Well, this morning, and for the next little while, every once in a while, one or two of our elders say, you know, we have Baptist convictions. And I thought, what is it a Baptist believes? Sometimes being a Baptist preacher can have its challenges. I heard of one Baptist pastor who died in poverty, and there was no money to bury him, so the town people, it was a smaller town where everybody knew everybody, went around to collect $20 from everyone to help the widow with the funeral service. And they arrived at the door of the well-known atheist, and he said, $20? He says, take 40 and bury two pastors. That man expressed the feelings that a portion of the population have towards Baptists at times. Often out of ignorance, Baptists are accused of falsely of many things. At other times, some of the criticism is valid. But given the set of distinctives we hold to be true, we can be vulnerable to criticism because our society does not comprehend the doctrines that we hold to be biblical. And for the next few weeks, months maybe, we wish to look at some of the things we hold to be biblical and biblically based truth. Not this morning, but the rest of the time, we will take the acrostic Baptists and look at different teachings. That's not to say that only Baptists hold these things. There are other independent groups and so on that would hold much the same as what we do. At the end, I'll tell you a story that relates to this very thing, but we wish to see this thought, that given misunderstandings, we proclaim Christ as the head of the church. First of all, look at our problem. To begin our message this morning, I want us to do a little exercise. Now, some of you have trouble with mental exercises. That's okay. Maybe we're mental, but I don't think so. But I want you to think about some images. If I say Tim Hortons, what do you think of? Coffee, Ilsa, that's a member of our congregation if you're listening online. Donuts, and if you're old enough, you might remember a hockey player by that name. The franchise was named after him because he started it. The policeman, they love to spend time there. Lineups, I heard in the radio somebody said a miracle happened yesterday. They were going to Tim Hortons, there was no cars in the lineup. If I say McDonald's, what do you get a picture of? A big curved M, perhaps? Hamburgers and fries. And, you know, actually, McDonald's has healthy things now, but most people don't know about them because we've been so used to the unhealthy stuff. What was that?
Clowns.
Clowns. Ronald McDonald. There you go. Let's try a third picture. Nothing to do with food this time. Let's put the word clock in our imagination for a minute. What do you associate with that? Well, some associate long preachers with that. Being late, being on time, a certain face that you might have in your house on a clock, chimes, and so on. The point is this. When you say a word, we often have a picture in our mind of a personal impression that goes with that word or name, don't we? If I say the name of Pierre Elliott Trudeau, all those over 40 remember that face very clearly, don't we? And some of the younger ones do too. Now, let's try this word association with the term Baptist. Most of us this morning gathered in Jesus' name have a positive word association with that word, or else we would not be meeting week by week. But some think of Baptists in different ways. And some are a far cry from what we hold dear as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Germany, to this day, to some extent, Baptist churches in Germany leave a bad taste in the mouth of some people. Because in the 1500s, John Matthias, a Dutchman, moved to Germany. And he was an Anabaptist, but he wasn't a good Anabaptist, by the way. He led a revolution, and he set up a town council, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God. and many wicked things happened. And so because of that, even 600 years later, the Germans still think about that when they hear the word Baptist. In our days, we have a man who pastors a church in Topeka, Kansas, whose name, when I say, some of you will know, Fred Phelps. Westboro Baptist Church is known throughout the world as a very vocal and demonstrative church when it comes to social issues. And there's some manners that clearly I don't think any of us would associate with. But when you say the word Baptist, sometimes people think of him as an example of a Baptist. Rather than radical people, there are some Baptist groups who enjoy listening on the radio to people like Adrian Rogers or John Piper and find them really worthwhile listening to. And so their image of a Baptist is a little bit more positive. Just as some base their judgment of a restaurant upon a one-time experience, I know many people say, I'll never go to that restaurant again because I went there once and I had bad service or I had a bad waiter or had... Is that the way that restaurant always is? Not of necessity, right? Not all the time. And so we must ask, what is it about a Baptist that's important? Some churches that are not Baptists, as we say, have the same marks. However, we wish to consider these biblically based things under the acrostic Baptists. So in the introductory message, I wish to give a foundational understanding of all that we hold dear. In reality, to start with, we should look to our pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ. 15 years ago, I recall speaking to a man who believed his church was the true church. And although he had gone to gospel preaching churches in the past, he went back to this church because of the historical roots. And even though that church did certain things that seemed to contradict the Word of God, he assured me that because the practices were ancient, they were required of Christians. I'll give you the example. I said to him, go back and check church history and see if babies were sprinkled. He came back to me, he said, no, they weren't, but because it's an ancient practice, it's good to do. It's what we should do as a church. One of the issues that happens in churches, and it can happen in our church, is honoring someone as the head of that church or the head of a denomination. Now, what did Peter say about that? Turn with me to start with in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Peter, who is the lead apostle in many respects, him, John, and James were the three closest friends of Jesus, had just gone through Pentecost, and they had seen some things happen, and God had raised a lame man there at the temple. And he says this to the leaders of the country. He says, this stone, which was set at nothing of you builders, is become the head of the corner. Who's he talking about there? Who? Jesus Christ. Now, what he says in verse 12 is fundamental to all we believe. And I think every one of us this morning can say amen to that. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The foundation of any true church that is a church of Jesus Christ is Jesus himself. Is that not correct? Jesus is the head. He is the foundation. He is also the head. And we want to look at that. Let's go to Colossians 1:18. Speaking of Jesus creating all things, it says he is the head of the body. And what is the body? The church. Who is the head of Moranville Baptist Church? The Lord Jesus Christ should be. Jesus is the head, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the, what? Preeminence. Who should be honored here more than anybody else? the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the head of the church, both of the church universal and of the local body of saints. That is why when we come to meetings and to businesses and so on, we still defer to him and him alone. An elder or a pastor or a bishop is a servant. Never should a church be called, well, that's Howard's church, or that's Bill's church, or that's Jean-Claude's church, or that's, put whatever name you want in there. It is not the church of the elders. It is not the church of some prominent person who pays much money into the offering. It is the church of whom? Jesus Christ. And if we lose sight of that, we'll end up with all kinds of problems. You see, the church is not the church of a preacher, a rabbi, a pope, a bishop, a patriarch, not even an angel. Jesus Christ is the head. We ought not to give a bunch of pomp and ceremony to things other than him who deserves it all. Now be very sure that this does not mean that we should be full of chaos in a church. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, who had some rather unusual things happening in that church from time to time. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 14:33. I'll give you a moment to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion or tumult, but of what? Peace. As in all the churches of the saints, when you go to church, it ought not to be a place where everybody's gone wild. It should be a place of orderliness. Look down the last verse of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. So when Christ is the head of a local body, there ought to be decency, there ought to be orderliness, there ought to be a sense of reverence. I recall, and those my age, a little bit younger, a little bit older, will remember the time when you went to church and it was worship service, and usually there was a 15-minute break between Sunday school and the morning service, and you went in there and an organ or piano would be playing, and you just sat down to contemplate, to think, to pray, to prepare your heart for the service. It isn't very common anymore. But you know something? There was a sense that we want to meet with God. And when we come on Sundays, there's that sense that we want to meet with our Savior, that he is our head, and because of that, we're here to meet with him. In Ephesians 5:24, it says, the church is subject to Christ. You see, Jesus is called the head of the church, and the picture is that every believer subjects themselves to his lordship. Look at that sentence a moment. Look at what it does not say. And I think that's as important as what it does say. It doesn't say the church should be subject to Christ, does it? Isn't that how some churches conduct their business and lives? Well, we really should do this, but where do you see that in Scripture? Now, the illustration is how a family should run, and we understand that we are mortals and we have sin in our lives and so on, that as husband and wives we sometimes fail the picture. But Christ never fails. Christ is always faithful. And because he is always faithful, his people also ought to be faithful. Something else it does not say, it's sometimes subject. In other words, it's not a choice. Well, you know, this time I want to obey Jesus, but when it comes to this avenue of my life, well, I think I'll just avoid that. The church what's it say? Is ongoing, right? We are subject to Christ. Let me ask you a question, if I may. If I had two horses here today, and I told you that one horse, you can ride whichever horse you wish, but I told you that one is wild and is likely to throw you in the dirt 1,000 times, or the other one is well-trained and you can ride it anywhere and it will obey you perfectly, which one are you going to choose? Unless you're a cowboy, you hopefully will choose the one you can ride, right? That's the way it should be with a church. A church should be in submission to the Lord. It should be obedient to her Savior. If Christ is the head of the church, what would you say if the body is like a wild horse? The body must respond to the impulse sent to it by the brain. You know, if it doesn't, it'd be like my 2 feet being up here and one heading east, my right foot heading east, and my left foot heading west, and they keep going farther and farther apart. How far will I get? Until I can't do the splits. Now, my son can do the splits, or used to be able to. He can go quite far apart, but at that point, you're stopped. And that is often what paralyzes the churches of Jesus Christ, is because they're not listening to the impulse that's coming from the head. The head must be followed if the body is to accomplish anything effectively. So in a church, when humans do not listen to the head, all kinds of things happen. When a church exalts a leader, he can usurp the very authority of the Savior. What a dangerous thing. So how are we to know what the head would have us do? Look at our perspective. Elevating a man or a woman to a position that only Jesus deserves is the result of fleshly ambition. There are some groups of churches out there that have a leader that's 100, 200 years ago, and because she or he said something, they still believe that doctrine, even though it may contradict the Scripture. It was Jesus who warned of fleshly attitudes. Turn with me now to another text in John chapter 6. And Jesus is talking to a multitude, and he's talked to them about eating his flesh, and he's not talking about eating his skin, but he's talking about participating with him in a spiritual interaction and coming to him and trusting him alone. And he says this in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What in the world is he saying? Let's pause for a moment. He's saying this: the Holy Spirit gives us life. Seeking personal self-aggrandizement has no value. So people who love God must seek for spiritual truth. So what is it that will give life? The rest of the verse tells us. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The teaching or doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ brings what? Life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life comes through the head. The Holy Spirit injects us with the life when we are born again, but it's the head that brings life to the body. First of all, that means we must obey him to everlasting life. We must trust in him for salvation. We must believe that his Father sent him down to this world to take my sin upon himself, to carry that away. And when I come to him and ask him to forgive me, I exchange my sin for his righteousness. And in the eyes of the Father, I am made clean. But But the doctrines of Christ go far beyond being born again. Unfortunately, what happens when people come to Jesus Christ and get saved, they get stuck on saved mode. Not to say that that's not important, but it doesn't end there. If you and your life are still just talking about the past, you are missing out on the most important part, which is the future in Christ. Living your life daily by the power of the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit leading you to worship and honor Christ. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? When he is come, he will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak unto you. He shall not glorify himself, but he shall glorify me. Do you remember the words that he spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Most of us know these words in verses 13 and 14. Jesus asked her for some water, and she said, well, you don't even have anything to draw with. How can you give me water? And he says this, whosoever drinketh of this water in the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow. Those are powerful words. Our Lord and Master pointed this out. Now there's another passage, and we won't develop this too much. I want to give a couple examples in a minute. But another passage that you need to consider as well, and when you go home today, read it further in John chapter 12. Verses 46 and 47, Jesus speaking again, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But listen to what else he says. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Do you catch the impact of those words? It's this. At the point Jesus came the first time, during the advent of Christ, during his incarnation in a human body, he came with a purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. But the words he spoke will be the judge of all men and all women at the last day. So the responsibility for every human being is to listen to the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to live a sinless life so he could save mankind, but he gave his word so that we can live our lives in obedience to the head. And if we're part of the body, that is our responsibility. This book must become precious because it contains the very word of God. It is God's word to us. And all the New Testament writers, from the Gospels onward, proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then proceeded to tell us the messages the Holy Spirit gave them so that we can live in obedience to Him. This book will be what He will ask us in the last day, what we did with it. You see, the responsibility of every human being is to listen to the words spoken by the Lord Jesus. I heard of some Africans. They were willing to explicitly hear the word of Christ and to obey Jesus' words. There was a retired missionary that went to visit a fellow missionary at one posting. The second missionary took them to a service, an afternoon service, I believe, and there were three converts that were in the center of a shallow river. It was so shallow they had to dig, scoop out the sand, and so there was enough water to baptize them. And they had to dig a hole and sit in it so they could actually immerse them. So that was the picture. There was a quiet group of loved ones and friends there to watch. And the missionary gave some verses and baptized the first one. And the person came out of the water and was shouting joyfully and was jubilant and was out of character for what the service had been. Did it to the second one. And the second one did the same thing. And the third one, the same thing. The visitor said, "Why such an unusual tradition?" Well, the younger missionary said, "I haven't been able to completely communicate in their language." And they heard the scripture, buried with him through baptism unto death and raised to walk in newness of life of Romans 6:4. They thought baptism would kill him. The visitors chuckled with the missionary until the missionary said, "Let me ask you a question. If you thought baptism would kill you, would you get into that river?" That's sobering, isn't it? No wonder they were shouting after they came out. "I'm still alive." Are we committed to His Word? I read a soul-searching little paragraph by a man by the name of Kyle Eidelman. I found this very interesting. I don't know who he is, but he wrote this, quote, "Jesus was never into having fans. When he defines what kind of relationship he wants, enthusiastic admirer is not an option. My concern is that many of our churches have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium to cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them." If Jesus is our head, we need to obey him in all things. First of all, we need to get saved, but if we're saved, we need to be baptized. We need to read the Word. We need to spend much time in this book. We need to spend much time praying to Him. And as Brother J.C. pointed out in Sunday school this morning, prayer is not just saying words. It's also having a heart, an attitude of prayer. We need to fellowship regularly. Fellowship not just at church services on Sunday, or a Bible study, but go into each other's houses once in a while saying, "Hi, Kathy, how are you doing there today?" Not picking on you, Kathy, but... So what is your picture of a Baptist church? Well, let me tell you a story that happened. This happened real life in Morinville Baptist Church a few years ago. We had somebody came to our church that wasn't too happy with things, and this person hadn't been happy with three or four other churches and came to our church and wasn't happy with our church, phoned up... a person in our office in Edmonton, and she said to this person, "Are you the head of the Baptist church?" Somewhere her training, her teaching had greatly been lacking. And the guy, Lori Kennedy, who some of you know, on the other hand, he says, "What was I to say? I'm not the head of the Baptist church. The head is Christ." Amen? If he is the head, are we a coordinated body listening to the impulses of his instructions? I leave that for you to contemplate and pray about.